Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
Well, we are only 2 weeks away from Easter, and we are working in that direction with our series that we started a couple weeks ago called The Path. And we are taking a look at the path of life, the path of redemption that God has placed before us and put us on to draw Him back to Himself. And specifically in this time, we are looking at those final hours that Jesus spent with His disciples on the night of His betrayal and His arrest, before His crucifixion, where He had gathered His disciples together in the upper room. And just like anyone who knows that their time is short, he surrounded Himself with those that He loved, and He wanted to share with them what was on their hearts. And so we've been looking at these words that were given as an encouragement to them, and I believe also to us, and also words that reveal the very core of who Jesus is. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." These are the words that we're focusing on as our kind of launch pad for this series. 2 weeks ago, Terry talked about Jesus as the way, and how important it is to understand that Jesus is the only way, that He's not simply one of many options that we can use to get to God, but He alone is the path that has been provided. Last week, Joel was with us and talked about Jesus as the truth, and that truth is unchanging, and that if we want to find truth, we find it in His Word. And so today, we're going to be talking about Jesus as the life. In all aspects of this statement, I believe that Jesus speaks to a very essential need that all of humanity has. And by saying these things about Himself, He also reveals that He is the only way to fully meet that need. I want us to consider briefly how this need for life plays out and how we recognize it in our lives and kind of really in our history, where life comes from. We go back to Genesis, and in the beginning there was only God, and then God spoke, and there was life. God spoke life into existence out of Himself. He created everything that there is, and all sorts of life that we see and experience around us came simply from His words. But in the midst of everything that He created, He saved kind of the best for last. He created mankind in His image. And we see that God formed Adam out of the dust, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Scripture says that man became a living being. And so there was this period where humanity lived in perfect fellowship and union with God in the garden, with only one restriction: not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God said, "For on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Well, the short version of the story is man did eat, and death did come. And ever since, the human race has been reaching out, longing for that life that we faintly remember having. And we look for it in anything that might have the appearance of something that would fulfill that desire within us. Anything that might give us the ability to truly live. And in the midst of that longing, Jesus comes and He says, "I am the life." To really understand what this means when Jesus says this, we're going to be taking a look at a conversation that happened earlier in Jesus' ministry. Most of our time this morning is going to be spent in John chapter 6. To give you an idea of what's going on here, Jesus had just fed a crowd of 5,000 people with 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish. And in fact, it was such a miraculous feeding, we are told that they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers after the whole process. The people were so impressed that they desired to make Jesus their king. But knowing this, he kind of slipped out of sight, and he sent his disciples that night across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. He ended up joining them in a sort of unconventional way by walking across the water to them in the middle of a storm. And then in the morning, the crowd, who's still where they were when they were fed the day before, wakes up, and Jesus and his disciples are gone. And so they decide they need to go find him, because, I mean, he gave them free food the day before, so who doesn't like free food, right? So they get up and they decide to cross the sea themselves in search of Jesus. And we pick up the story in John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't even answer their question. When they first come to him and they ask, "When did you come here?" he just kind of blows by that. Because he knows that even though they're looking for him, they're really seeking something else. What they're really wanting is another free meal. They showed up the day before and they got free food. They ate the loaves and they had their fill, but of course time had passed. It was a new day and they were hungry again. So they wanted some more to eat. Now, Jesus knows that they're hungry, but he recognizes a hunger that I'm not even sure that they knew was there. He understands that they're seeking bread and that we need bread, and food gives us life. But Jesus was able to provide something more. He was able to provide that life that we all are really longing for, that we can't get just from food. He knew that their hunger was something that was temporary. They were looking for something that would only maybe fill them for a few hours. But he had something that he knew could fill them for eternity. He could provide them with lasting life, but he knew that they were only seeking a temporary imitation. Gideon is in this stage right now where he has resistance to doing certain things we ask him to. I think it's called being a toddler. And he really has a hard time stopping playing to do something else. And last year for his birthday, he got like a little toy grill set that has all this plastic play food in it. And he loves to play with that and get that out and pretend that he's eating. And on more than one occasion, Dory or I have been preparing a meal and we're ready to sit down and eat. And we say, "Okay, it's time to come eat." And of course he doesn't want to, because he's a toddler and he makes it very clear and dramatic ways that he doesn't want to do what we're asking. And he says, "But I am eating." He's eating his little plastic hot dog and his little, you know, plastic vegetables and whatever else he has. And so he's content playing with this imaginary food while the real food is on the table waiting. And I wonder how much we have the same sort of mentality. Just like the crowd that was there that day, we're often content to settle for things that are just temporary imitations of what Jesus really wants to provide. We're content looking to things that are just passing to bring us fulfillment, but they end up just being poor substitutes that don't last. This is the first thing we need to realize about what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the life. And that is that worldly life is temporary. So recognizing this, Jesus tries to shift their focus. He wants them to look past the temporary to what endures. So he says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for what lasts, for eternal life. But the crowd gets hung up on that word work. And so they ask, well, what must we do? How can we get this? Obviously, he's going to provide us with something, but what do we need to do this work? And I think we see that desire in us as well. We have a real longing for life, and we are willing to work for it. We're willing to work for all sorts of things that we think will give us a sense of life, whether it's money or possessions or influence or relationships, success, adventure. We put a lot of time and effort into working for things that give us the impression that we're going to have a satisfying, fulfilling life. But the problem is those things don't bring us life. They might satisfy us for a while, like the loaves of bread, but they're temporary. And pretty soon we find that we're still hungry for something else, something more. But even more, what Jesus is saying is that real life isn't something we can earn, no matter how hard we work for it. Because we can work, and we can work, but we're never going to get what really lasts. We're never going to find what's truly authentic. The people miss the point that he says the Son of Man will give you this bread. So then he tells them plainly, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. He follows this up by saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, the bread that Jesus was offering was nothing less than himself. He is the bread of life. He was saying that he alone satisfies that deepest, truest hunger that any of us have, relationship with God, the very thing that was broken in the garden. It can be easy for us to be driven by a hunger for what Jesus can do for us, to seek him out like the crowd did, and even think that in that, there's a holiness to that desire to seek him to provide. In fact, this can even play out in our relationship with him. We get caught up sometimes in all of the religious activity we do, things like coming to church or reading our Bible or praying, and we think, if we have a life that's religious enough, then that will be fulfilling. We'll experience that life. But Jesus says that even that can be just a temporary imitation of the real thing. He has a conversation with the religious leaders just shortly before this happens, and he tells them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. That idea that if they know scripture well enough, then they've got it figured out. But Jesus says, it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. See, what really needs to drive us is a hunger for the person of Christ. It's when we come to him that we are sustained. He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus isn't like the bread that the crowd ate the day before that only satisfied for a little while. He's not even really like the manna that God provided to the people in the wilderness hundreds of years before, that they had to go out and get new every day because if it stuck around too long, it rotted. Jesus is the bread that came once and is sufficient to last for all time. And so we see, in contrast to the temporary worldly life, Jesus' life is eternal. And he shares that life openly with whoever will come to him and believe in him. He even goes on to say later in this passage that this is the Father's will. This is the will of God, he says, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. Now that phrase, eternal life, is probably familiar to us. If you've ever spent much time in John's Gospel, you'll see that it comes up a lot. I don't know what sort of imagery or ideas come to mind when you hear those words, eternal life. I think for me, I've always had this sense that eternal life is this sort of otherworldly existence that we enter into in the future. Sometime after we die, we pass into eternal life, which is this vague sense of something out there someplace. We get the idea of heaven and eternity and all these things that we don't really understand. But do you know what Jesus says about it? He actually gives a pretty clear, concise explanation of eternal life. In John 17:3, he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This seems pretty clear to me. Seems a little more concrete. It also seems pretty relational. What he's saying is that the crux of eternal life isn't a time or a place, it's a person. Being in relationship with Jesus is eternal life, because he has life in himself. And that also means that eternal life isn't something that happens in the future someday when our bodies return to the earth, but that it begins now. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "whoever believes has eternal life." It's a present reality that's available as soon as we come to Him. So he has this conversation, and as he goes on talking, the people start getting a little uncomfortable. In fact, they start grumbling and disputing about what he says, and it only gets worse as he goes on. We pick up in verse 51. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Now, admittedly, Jesus' words get a little weird here. If we didn't really properly understand what he was saying, it kind of sounds like he's trying to start a cannibalistic cult. But the point he's trying to make, this reference of his body, his flesh, and his blood, excuse me, he's pointing to his death. And he's saying that it's in my death that you will have life. This is an anticipation of the way that life will be made available to us again. Jesus' death gives life. We see from the beginning that death is a consequence of sin, and the only way in which God's justice against sin is really fulfilled. But Jesus takes that on himself. The only one who had the right to never experience death came and experienced it for us. And so he is the bread, which, as it becomes apparent later, is broken for all of humanity, so that we can experience his death. And like any bread, he says, you need to eat this bread in order to gain the life from it. I think what that means for us is that we need to not just acknowledge his death on our behalf, but that we need to internalize it. In the same way, when we take in food, the nutrients get absorbed into our bloodstreams. The very reality of his death on our behalf has to take up residence inside of us and soak into our very being. And from that, we get life. He said, "Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." His death was a single sacrifice, and it was sufficient for all time. But we need to keep going and feeding, because that's the only way that we keep experiencing His life in us. His words were not without controversy. What happens next is interesting. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." What's interesting about this is that the grumbling and the dispute now comes from those who are called disciples. These aren't the random members of the crowd that just came for the bread. These aren't the religious leaders. I think it's safe to assume these are people who have been following Jesus and were drawn to His teaching for some time. But now this whole bread of life, eat my flesh, drink my blood business is just getting to be a little too much. Jesus' claim was bold. He's saying that He is the only source of real life. And in fact, this is what real life is, feeding on Him. In our pride, humanity doesn't do well with this claim. Jesus asked, "Does this offend you?" And yes, I think it still does today. Especially in a culture where we're told so many paths lead to life. After this, we're told that many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. Think about that for a minute. People who had been following Him, we don't know how long, turned back and no longer followed Him after hearing this saying. So then Jesus turns to the 12 and He asks if they want to go too. Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Peter knew. He knew that there was no place else to go. There was no other person or place that he could turn to for real lasting life. What did that conclusion cost Peter? Well, in another place, Peter says, "See, we have left everything and followed You." Jesus is the life. But that doesn't mean that in coming to Him, some dying doesn't need to happen. To truly live, we must die. How much are we told by the world around us that we need to live in defiance to death? Or how much do we pattern our lives in fear of death because we know that it's coming? So, For a lot of people, that means accumulating as much stuff or getting as much pleasure as we can out of this life to make it as personally fulfilling as we're able. But Jesus has a different approach. He says, "Whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Jesus says to really experience life, we need to embrace death. The death of everything we cling to and everything we do to find life in anything but Him. Until you're ready to die, you're not really ready to live. So the question that Jesus asked the 12 is one that we all need to answer. When we understand how exclusive Jesus' claim is that we're not going to find life anywhere else, and then understand the kind of life that He's calling us to if we want to follow Him, we need to decide. Are we going to turn away and continue to find our own way to live, our own things that we want to try to find life in? Or will we lose our life for the sake of following Him, truly committing to Him? To those who made that commitment, He gave eternal life. And He also gave a reminder. On that night where He had gathered His disciples together, they took part in a meal that was common to them. But he comes and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And as he's breaking bread and giving them the cup, I can't help but wonder if their minds went back to him saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And so for those of us who have eaten of that bread, who have experienced eternal life, and who I hope are continuing to feed on it daily, he gives this chance for us to come and to remember that in his death, he has provided us with life. Today we have the table open for any of us, anyone who has experienced that life. If you know Jesus, if he is your Lord and your Savior, you're welcome to come. Parents, we encourage you to use your discretion as to your children's involvement, since the children are here today. It's a sacred observance, and we want to observe it with reverence. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and you'll be welcome to come to the tables, whatever is closest for you. Take the elements, return to your seat with them, and then once everyone is served and ready, we'll partake of them together. But before you come, I want you to take a moment to reflect on what you're doing with this claim that Jesus makes, that he is the only source of life. Are you feeding on him? Are you looking for life in him alone, or are you looking for life in other things? Is there any part of you that he's maybe challenging you to lose? Some part of you that needs to die today in order to more fully experience his life. We're not in a rush. Take time. As you're ready, come. And I also want to say that if you sense in that time that the Spirit is encouraging you to refrain, that's okay too. Because our goal here is to honor him, not just to go through the motions. So let me pray. And then you're welcome to come as you're ready. Lord, we thank you for the life that you have given and the reminder that you have provided that your death gives life. I pray that these elements would be set apart for you today and that they would mean something more to us, that as we come, that it might not just be bread and juice, but that it may be a reminder of your body and your blood, that it may be a way to celebrate what you have done, and that in our very act of coming forward, we declare again that commitment that we have made not to turn away, but to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.
all of us are longing for life. Not merely existence that gets us through, but that deep, satisfying life, that union with God, just like in the beginning. The life that the world offers is temporary. We can seek all sorts of things that are just imitations. But Jesus comes and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. The life that he gives is eternal, and it comes through his death. And he calls any who would come to him to die to themselves, that we might experience real, lasting life. Just like in the garden, fellowship with him for eternity. As we close, there is a passage I would like us to read together. It'll come up on the screen. Some words of Paul that talk about what we do once we have this life. This life that we have in union with him, that we live for him. Let's read these words together. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Go and live Christ to a world that is longing for life.